I'm going to ask our panel to come up, and you gals are going to be so blessed by this. I tell you, each time we've had some gals come to join us for the panel, every time I'm like, you guys were the perfect ones. Now, they're sort of like, yeah, I'm not so sure about that, Aime. But you're going to love these gals. So I'm going to let them introduce themselves as well and give a little background. But this is Susie Houston, Judy Pierce, Sarah Parnell. Sarah Price. There's two Sarahs, guys, and it's really confusing. And Becca Frost. So thank you guys for doing this. Before we get started, I've given names, but how about we give a little background to the gals just before we jump into questions. You guys sent in some great questions. We're going to get to as many as we possibly can. So, but Becca, we'll start with you. Just, you know, give us all the highlights.
I'm Amy's right hand.
Yes, 100%.
That's why I'm over here on her right hand. No, just kidding. My name is Becca, and I'm married to David, who's one of our pastors here at Athey, and we have a sweet daughter who is about to turn 13, and her name is Christy, and I just love being able to be part of Athey Women and everything that the Lord's doing here through Athey. So.
Hi. I'm Sarah Price, if Sarah Parnell is here. Hey, my other Sarah P with brown hair. I'm married to Ryan Price. We don't have any kids. We're married 16 years next month. And I love to rollerblade.
Rollerblade. That is a vision you
and
do
hula
not
hoops,
want to see me
so
doing.
So we could, ooh, like, yeah.
I love that. Okay.
I'm Judy Pierce, and I don't love rollerblading. It would be dangerous. But in a couple of weeks, I have my 44th wedding anniversary with my wonderful husband. His nickname is Bear. And we have two wonderful kids. I'll put that in air quotes because they're getting old themselves. No, I'm kidding. They are married to our wonderful daughter-in-law and son-in-law. So it's Patrick and Molly and Zach and Charlene. And then we have six wonderful grandkids. And out of the six, there's five boys. So yeah, it's wonderful to have every one of them. They're all such a blessing.
And I'm Susie Houston. I am married to Bill, who some of you may know out on the crosswalk on Sundays. We will be, sorry, I'm a teary girl. We will have our 38th wedding anniversary in July. I have three beautiful grown children. Okay. And seven grandchildren. It's the opposite of Judy. I have five granddaughters and two grandsons. My favorite thing to do is to be a Gigi, which is what they call me, is a grandma. And I'm just grateful to be here. So
I love it. See, it won't. We'll keep it. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. I know. It's hard. You guys, all smiles. Okay. it's so good. You and I don't know. I don't. You guys mostly know. But maybe you've never been to Devoted Live before. So I'm Amy McReynolds, and my husband is Chris. I have three boys, and the older-ish, one of them is around here somewhere. He's the happy, smiley maintenance guy, usually the fourth star women's events for us. So we love that. And Chris and I have been married for 26 years in August, I believe. So, but yeah, I've been, this up here, getting to lead and see the women that come in here, and you guys all with your Bibles in hand and stuff, is just, it's such a blessing to see. So today, you guys know we've been doing Defined by Design, really like digging into biblical womanhood, and that brings up a whole bunch of questions for people. And so that's why I wanted to kind of plop this panel right in the middle of our study so that we could actually have you gals hear from some of these women. And let's just look at this, and we're going to read some of your questions and then kind of get into that. So we'll start off at the beginning. We've kind of separated these up into kind of some daily questions, some ones for singles and younger, and then also some married and a little bit of parenting in there too. So, but this first one is a gal who is a healthcare worker. And she asked the question, she said, how to navigate working with my transgender queer patients without compromising my beliefs and my job. So this is obviously a big deal right now. And Sarah, I'm going to ask you to kind of go for that.
Start with a bang. So my husband works in an extremely secular suicide prevention nonprofit. So I can, my heart goes out to this gal because I know how hard it is, because we want to, we need to be speaking the truth into their lives. I mean, they are fed with so many lies that the world gives them, like, you'd be happier if you were this way or that way, or you're not really that person, this and that. So I think the biggest thing that he encouraged me with, because I did ask for his advice, is to pray. He prays, and we pray together, like, to start his day. And if he has a meeting and he knows that there's going to be, because he does have some trans coworkers, he's just really mindful of what to say, because we need to be that salt and light for them. Like in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus instructs us to do that. So I think that that's that good balance that we can pray for, like, Lord, I'm about to meet with whoever, like, please speak through me. Please give me the words to say so I can speak and shine your light to this person. So hopefully, because ultimately we want them to get saved. That's like the big goal. So we need to love on them, but we also need to be truthful with them. And then I just wanted to encourage this gal, whoever she is, that there's three things I pray. I try, not every day, if I'm being honest. I try to pray for Ryan in the morning, for boldness to speak the truth in love, for discernment, for when to speak up, because there might not, it might not be a good time to say something at that moment, but for just discernment and wisdom to know when. And then for protection, for while he's in his role, because God has him there for a reason. We don't maybe like that or understand why he has him there, but God knows. And so just protect him while you have him there. And I mean, hopefully the Lord will come quick, but if he doesn't, just keep him while he's there.
Anybody want to add anything to that? Judy?
Yeah, I thought of 1 Corinthians 13 and our motivation, which Sarah was definitely referring to. Our motivation is the love of the Lord. But I just think of verse 1 where it says, though I speak of the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. But then we have to ask ourselves, what is the definition of love? And the biblical definition of love doesn't compromise with the world and the push of certain belief systems that are really steeped in deception. And we need to be in prayer, as Sarah was just saying, that's so good, and asking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But I was thinking, you know, if as a general principle, if you can do your job without compromising your walk with Christ, that would be a good place to, you know, a good filter for you. I was thinking about the kind of the trajectory, I can hardly say that word, but you remember years ago, we were always hearing the word tolerance and how you need to tolerate, if you just tolerate. And I was looking up in the Webster's, actually looked up in the 1828 dictionary, which Amy got me started on, but it says to bear with, the act of enduring. But then now we're asked to affirm. So there's been a shift, and I don't hear any more about tolerance. I'm hearing about affirmation. And so the definition is to assert positively, to tell with confidence, to declare in a positive or absolute manner, as in confidence of asserting the truth, to declare the existence of something, to maintain as true as opposed to deny. And it even put in there a scripture in the definition in the Webster's Dictionary. And it said, of one Jesus whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And that was Acts 25:19. So we can see that what we're being asked is to affirm something. Well, you want to be able to minister to people. We're to be lights in this dark world, for sure. And we're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel wherever we're given opportunity. But also, I think we need to keep in mind that we cannot compromise and cannot affirm. There's one scripture, and this is really sobering scripture, but it's Romans chapter 1, and it's in verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those who do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And we don't want to be approving lies. Jesus went to the cross for the very reason of saving us from sin. We don't want to encourage someone in it. So asking that you'd be a light to those people that really we have a heart for them. We absolutely have a heart for them and love these people. But we can't affirm the deception that would lead them eternally into destruction.
Yeah, that's really good. It's also, you know, whenever, and there's another question later that will come up about this issue, but, you know, it's also important to remember that, and we've said it before, but homosexuality, transgenderism, any of the letters, they are not a unpardonable sin. They're not different than the sins that you and I commit every single day. And but we are to fight against our sin. We're not to affirm it. We're not to, you know, make it a nice, comfy place to rest. We want to be wrestling with our sin. And that's the difference. But there, you know, we need to be careful to not have this stigma that somehow as Christians we don't want to have anything to do with you because of that. That is not the heart of the Lord. And that's why we need to check our motives, like you guys said in 1 Corinthians 13 is really good. Okay, let's go to this one. With such a busy schedule and nonstop ongoing list of things to get done, how do I deal with the stress and the overwhelm that comes with it? Susie, you want to start that one?
I felt like this could have been me writing this. I'm sure all of you women have your lists. Many years ago, my to-do list became, or I discovered that it had become my to-love list. That was very convicting to me because Pastor Brett will talk about, you know, what is it that you think about all the time? You know, where are your thoughts? You know, all of those things. And my list had kind of become an idol, and I was so consumed with making sure I'm checking everything off. So then I, you know, so I'm not prioritizing. I'm just worrying about getting the things off the list done. And this woman, I can, you know, sense that, you know, she's overwhelmed because it's just never ending, which we know that. And Matthew 11, 28 and 29, for me, is, you know, just, you know, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've always focused on, you know, resting in him and, you know, when you're weary, going to him. But another part that really stuck out to me was learn from me. And that's what the word does, is it helps you, you know, to, how do I change this and what do I do about this? And the other thing is I had to change my mindset on the things that I was doing. And I also had Philippians 4:4-7, which is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so I saw that I needed to change my attitude about the list, And so the Lord really put it on my heart that I, you know, needed to be thankful, and we're supposed to be rejoicing always. And so, because I found myself complaining about the list all the time, I'm sure you guys can relate to that. And so that was, and it's like, okay, how do I turn this around, Lord? And I started having to change my perspective, and so. when I had all these things, I'm like, well, thank you that I have all these things, because that means I have children that I adore and love. And thank you for the mess in the mudroom, because that means these kids are able to play and do things. And thank you that there's dishes in the sink, and that I have a mess to clean up, because that means I have a family that loves me and that I love and that I can serve, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. The other thing too, the last thing that that really has helped me even now, because I'm very busy with my grandkids and I love spending time with them, and I do a checklist inside my head and talk to the Lord about it and say, okay, what of the things that I have to do today has eternal value? So it's like, do I play with my granddaughter, or do I go, because that mess is really bugging me over here, clean it up? And old Susie would have gone and just cleaned up the mess. And since the Lord has really convicted me that way, it's like, no, you're going to go play with your granddaughter, because that's eternal. And so it's a great way to like look at the things that you have to do, and use that as a checklist. And I think it'll really help. And also just be thankful for the things that you have, that you have to do, because all of those things, you're serving the Lord and you're serving your family. So they're needed. So.
Yeah. Amazing how attitude and just, yeah. The Bible says, in all things, thanks. I mean, we're told to be thankful in all things. And it's so obvious in so many different scriptures, but then sometimes when the list gets really long, we're like, well, it wasn't meaning about that, right? But yes, in all things. So I love that. Okay, the next one is, how do you know if you have forgiven someone? And does forgiveness mean you need to maintain a relationship? This is a tough one, you know, when people have been hurt by other people, and how do we biblically look at that, and what should that relationship look like afterwards? So, Becca, you want to start with that one?
Yeah. I think one of the things that first sticks out is that when you either see that person or you think of that person, does bitterness instantly pop up in your heart? And that's kind of that check right there. If there is that bitterness still towards that person, you probably haven't forgiven them. And that also doesn't mean that there isn't, maybe when you think of that person, maybe there's hurt and not necessarily bitterness. There can still be hurt and you have forgiven someone. The Lord is the one that does the healing in those circumstances. Colossians 3:13 talks about how we're to bear with one another, forgive one another. And the reminder is that as Christ has forgiven us. And so when we actually see our sin and what Christ has done for us, it's big. But I know that there are really big circumstances where you're going, I just can't forgive this person. This was too hard. This was too much. And but the Lord is good to be able to forgive us of our sin, and remembering that he can forgive them as their sin. But being able to also take that into consideration, that doesn't necessarily mean that a relationship continues with that person. You can forgive them and also go, okay, Lord, am I just still have this relationship here, and navigate that part of it. And it comes in, what's our motivation behind interacting with that person? Is that who the Lord is asking us to interact with and be forgiving and loving towards? Or is he saying, I just need you to forgive them and then kind of steer a new direction? So,
yeah. It's such a hard one, because sometimes we do think that if we've forgiven someone, then the relationship goes right back to where it was at the beginning. Like, or, you know, that it'll just going to look the same. We'll just go slip right back into exactly what family gatherings used to look like and all of that. You can forgive someone without the relationship being exactly the same. And that's sad. I think that's sad on both sides, you know. I think it's sad for the person that just wants to jump back and have everything be the same. And it's also sad for the person that realizes that I have forgiven you, but our relationship's different now. There's just a grief there, I think, that exists. But the important part is the forgiveness. I don't think we should question that we have forgiven just because the relationship has changed. But more than anything, I mean, you're going to hear us say this over and over and over. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for your own heart. Pray for the hearts of, you know, the people that you are forgiving. Maybe you're in process of. Maybe you have forgiven. But prayer is so key. Because I think this isn't a blanket answer either. I think, the Lord could convict people individually
on this, on what that would look like in your relationship. So be sensitive to what the Lord is saying on that. Next question here is kind of I guess we probably should have put this more in the singles and younger women category, but we're going to talk about Christian dating sites for just a sec, okay? So the question, I'm going to steer it in a little bit different direction. The question was, what topics would you include in a person's statement of faith when asked your beliefs on a Christian dating site? So, okay, I'm old. I didn't know that they did that, okay? I didn't know that there was like a statement of faith kind of thing on a Christian dating site. So let's just first talk about the Christian dating site here first. So this is just assuming that this must be like, this is what you should do, and so I just need to fill in the gaps with the statement of faith. Who wants to bail me out first on this one? I'm looking at Sarah. She's like, oh, no.
I met my husband at work, so... No, I think the big thing is like to pray about what your motive is to being on a Christian website. I mean, like, we're all married and we've all been married for a long time, so we don't really know what that's like to be in that realm these days. So just pray about it. Like, Lord, do you want me to be on a Christian dating website? Do you want me to do this? And I think sometimes we minimize prayer. I do. I'm not speaking for anybody else, but I think we forget we can go to God with such a simple prayer like, okay, Lord, yes, I think that you want me on this dating site. What do you want me to say on my profile or whatever statement of faith? Because we all kind of chatted that, you know, you can go to any church website and they'll have a statement of faith, but unless you go to that church and you see how they're actually acting on their words, it could just be fluff. And then, you know, so.
Yeah. So being that you know that Athey is a, you know, a biblical, has a biblical worldview, so everything is based on the Bible, and I guess I would hope that that would be important to you to make sure that you that that's clear on the website. And so some people may not even know what that term is. And so you could put that down and say, you know, everything you believe comes from the Bible, so that whoever is seeing that sees that the Bible is important to you. You also could put down that you believe in the gospel message and that you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again and was buried and rose again, and that you're looking for someone who believes that too. So, you know, you're making that very, very, very clear. And so that way that could possibly filter, you know, some Christians out.
So now can I speak to the other side of the coin?
Yeah.
You might not need to be on a Christian dating site at all. You know, I know that some will look at us and go, okay, well, you're really old and that's just how it's done these days. Can I just sound weird and like there's some concerns? Like starting a relationship in a digital world. And I'm not saying it doesn't ever work. I did weddings for years and years and helped Athey with those. And we saw some weddings of people that met online and they're married today and it's beautiful. So sometimes people are like, well, I'm going to be that, you know, that one or whatever. So I think what the gals are saying first and foremost is prayer. Because sometimes we're in a place where the Lord is saying, I want you to just be content right where you are. We'll talk about later even some other verses in 1 Corinthians 7 that it tells the unmarried that, man, stay as you are. Like Paul's almost pleading with his audience there saying, no, you're single? That's fantastic. He's trying to sell you on it, you know? It's not that being married, it's not that that's not a godly desire if that's what the Lord has for you, but it isn't the definition of a biblical woman either to be married, you know? You get to be a biblical woman and that you were created a woman. It's not if you're married. It's not if all those other things. Otherwise, that would be to say that Paul could not be a godly man, right? Because he wasn't married at the time, you know, when he was writing that. So be very discerning. I would also just be like, what's the safety, even if I could just say that, gals, of, you know, people can put whoever they want to be online. So there's something about, think about how easy it is to misread a person sometimes that you're meeting face-to-face. Like sometimes you meet someone and then down the road you're like, wow, that is not who I thought that person was. How much more so if you're removing even the personal interaction, and it's all online. So just something to think about there, and I think more than anything, just be very discerning and prayerful about that. Okay, this question we're going to be real quick on, because this gal asked, does the Bible really mean women should only work at home, and what about remote work? So I don't think that's what the Bible says, but we actually went into this pretty in-depth in session 5 of the Defined by Design study. So I'm just going to encourage you, if you've got questions about work and what it looks like to be women who biblically are serving in different seasons of our life, go look at that. Maybe read Proverbs 31. We talk about that a lot on that one as well. So I don't believe that's a blanket statement. We do prioritize as mothers, if you're a mom and you've got kids, we do, of course, we should prioritize that our priority would be to take care of our kids and be at home, and that is our, that's our main focus, for sure. But work, oh man, life is full of work, you know. So anyway, I won't go on because I went on for like a whole hour on that one. So enjoy.
Yeah.
Okay, the next one is, currently I am praying and seeking godly women to surround myself with, but the fellowship seems non-existent in my life apart from my mom. Don't get me wrong, she's a true, wonderful Titus 2 woman. I don't want to isolate myself and have not been seeking to. I reach out and at work and kind of fellowship, but it isn't really because they are non-believers. So I kid you not, get this question every single time. And I'm not, no shade on that. It just highlights the fact that this is an issue. Like, people really go, man, how do I find people that I can surround myself, like good folks? So they hear me talk about it. Let's have them hear you talk about it.
Serving in the church is a wonderful way to get to know other women who are like-minded. Stepping out of your comfort zone and saying hi to somebody, even if you don't know them. There's lots of women a lot of times that are sitting by themselves, and I've met many that way, and it's been, you know, just very enjoyable, and you know, just to have conversation. And you know how hard it is coming to Bible study, and if you're coming by yourself, well, look for someone that's sitting by themselves and say, hey, do you mind if I sit next to you, and engage in conversation, ask them to coffee. I mean, it's and just make yourself step out, even because I know that's a hard thing for all of us. The other thing, too, is to pray and ask the Lord. That's the first thing you should do. I mean, that's how I bring the Lord into my day. I can't be in the Word all day long. So I always check myself, and it's like, how many times have I brought you into my day today, Lord? So pray and ask for the Lord to bring someone into your life. Pray every single day for that. And in His timing, He'll provide that. But you also need to do some things yourself. There's also going to be the fall Bible study, where it's going to be breaking up into small groups. So encourage you guys to do that, because that's a great way to meet other women on a more intimate level. Yeah. So
I think sometimes in a big church like we have, it can be a little daunting to step out, and it feels like maybe a sea of people rather than individuals. And I think that the more that you do begin to step out, as Susie was saying, and show yourself friendly and just reach out, trusting that God is going to establish relationships in your life, but that the church begins to shrink the more people you get to know. It really does. Also keep in mind that I think there are seasons in our lives. This has been something that's been true in my life. I can remember back when I would have maybe something happen, and I would want to call someone, tell someone about it. And I would think, okay, well, the phone is, back in the old days, you would pick up the phone and you'd call, and it'd be busy. You know what that means? So yeah, it would be busy, or they didn't answer, or, you know, I remember this season in my life where I thought, I don't have anybody to tell or to talk to. And then I thought, oops. You know, the Lord is wanting me to turn to Him, and He is that friend to us. And I, you know, the Bible does declare Him to be a jealous God, in the best sense, in the biblical sense, in that he's jealous for us. And he wants us looking to him as our all in all. And I think it's easy sometimes to look for that tangible friend to be able to get that immediate response we're looking for. But I think sometimes there can be a dry season in the area of friendships, and realize too that that's okay, and that the Lord has a plan, and that as you continue to seek him, he's going to walk you through those times. And but even those times that feel like the desert seasons, they can bear fruit. And that's where your dependency on the Lord will grow. And so I just want to encourage you, if you sense that you're there, I thank the Lord for that season of my life that at the time, it was hard to understand. I didn't get it, but the Lord was prompting me to look to him.
Yeah, I echo all this. definitely volunteer. If you would have asked me like a year ago, you know, you want to come on state? Nope. So it's amazing to see what the Lord does and how he can use you and the friendships that you meet. And like, there are so many ladies that I've met and I love dearly, and I've only would have met them through volunteering. Like, even looking through like friend list, if you want to call it that, you're like, all these friends are people I met at Athey volunteering. So and the nice thing about our church being so massive is that you can plug into a lot of areas. So if maybe you don't want to serve coffee, you could try the women's ministry, or you could do the info table. That's where I met Drew, you know, one of my friends here. So I was reminded, though, of Romans 12, verses 10 and 11 in the NLT. I'm going to read it because I have my little note here. It says, "Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." Like, that's amazing. I love that. And then it goes on in verse 13. It says, "When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality." So a plug for the fall studies.
It's really true, though. And I love that NLT version, both the enthusiasm, the working hard. Some of my dearest friends are the ones I've worked the hardest next to, you know. There's just something, and maybe it's because I'm a little bit of a, I'm a, like to be a gopher and do things and just be busy. But those are my closest friendships, are people that I have walked alongside, served alongside, and it's just so valuable. But it requires some work and even some enthusiasm in that, which I love too. So
one last thing.
Yeah.
If you have little kids, and your ministry should be in your home first.
Yeah.
And so the thing that is nice about serving here, correct me if I'm wrong, but it can be as little or as much as you'd like it to be. There's so much flexibility because of the size. So even if you can just do a tiny little bit, because you don't want to take away from too much time, you know, you need to spend that with your children. So I just wanted to make sure you know, and so, and if that's not possible because you're working full time and you just don't have it right now, then try the sitting next to someone and putting yourself out there and that route. So
yeah, and it's funny, even like the thing we're talking about, the Christian dating. We know people that have met future spouses from turning, and back in the day, Athey used to do, well, Joey even did it on Wednesday, where you turn and you shook somebody's hand or said hi to somebody. Yeah, nice. And we know people that have met spouses that way. Now, I'm not telling you to come to church and go, oh, he's sitting around me right now. But the Lord, in his timing and his perfection, he has all of that mapped out. So I love that. Okay, let's steer into some of the singles question there, and for younger gals too. This one, and we touched on this a little bit, but the gal was asking, where do single women fit into all of this? And I think that's, you know, biblical womanhood, especially divorced women who live alone and support themselves. Oh, so much. I want you guys to chime in on this. I do want to just echo what I just said a minute ago, that it is really important for us to realize that marriage is, and having kids, that's not the definition of a biblical woman. You know, that's why every week we keep going back to Genesis and seeing what that looks like, and what those roles are, that we're made in his image, that we're here for his glory. How do we bring the Lord glory? It's not necessarily by being married. And if the Lord doesn't have you married right now, then that's not how you're supposed to be bringing him glory. So we
need to be careful, Christian gals, to conflate the fact that I can only be a biblical woman if I am married with three kids and a dog and, you know, have the perfect picket fence house. That's not the definition of a biblical woman.
Okay. I have Ephesians 2:10 comes to my mind often. I love it. But we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we're going to walk in those things. And so the direction that your life takes may not be according to what you maybe had hoped or desired. However, remembering always, God is at work. He never misses the mark. His plans are never thwarted. I love it. It's in Psalm 139 where it says that all of our days are written in his book when as yet there were none of them. And even in the times where we can feel as though our lives are not right where we had hoped, is to go back to the sovereignty of God and remember that he has an absolute design for your life, and he has a purpose to use you powerfully, really for such a time as this, wherever it is that he has you. It's not a mistake. And so keep your eyes fixed on him, and then asking him that you would be learning all the while, you know, that you're in that classroom you know, of the Lord, and that he is able to really teach you wherever you're at. I find great comfort in this, especially when I'm going through times that are really trials, is knowing it's he doesn't let anything go to waste. And so you have every bit, as Amy was saying, every bit as much purpose and value and the eternal purpose of God, whether single or married. And so you can just begin thanking God for that. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. I think comparison is a terrible, terrible thing too, because as someone who doesn't have kids and has been married for 16 years, it's really hard not to look around and go, oh, well, they have kids and she has kids and they've been married for a year and they already have kids and all this stuff. But comparison is our joy thief. Like, it's going to steal that away from us. So we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and focus on the Lord. Like, I am preaching to myself with this because it is not easy. There are some days where it's like, this is good, I'm having a good day. And there are some days that's like, this sucks. Like, this is terrible. I don't like this, Lord. But we have to take it off of ourselves and put it on the Lord. And I would encourage you to pray, like, Lord, what would you have me do in this season? Like, you have me here for this reason. How can you use me? Show me what you can do through me. Because, you know, just to reiterate, God doesn't make mistakes. God's not like, oh, Sarah and Ryan want a kid? Whoops, I forgot about that. So we have to trust wholeheartedly with everything in us that God knows. He knows what's best. He knew you were going to be here. He knew that, you know, you go through a divorce, unfortunately. You know, he knows all of our ups and our downs, and he is still so good and so sovereign. So just remind yourself, don't feed into those lies that their life is better or they're not a biblical woman because, you know, I'm not married, I don't have kids, etc., whatever. Don't buy into that. Teener plap those thoughts, like Pastor Brett would say. So
I think the first thing that popped in my mind was said, where do single women fit in all of this? And I was like, right in the middle, you know, like right there with it. I like that Amy pointed out, you know, like don't fixate on the part of like the being a mom or being a wife. Like that's the end goal, is that we would be glorifying the Lord. And I have so many friends that are, whether they've been through divorces or whether they've remained single or whether they're married, each calling that the Lord has on their life has been so huge and important to influence my own life. And I have a group message that is Becca and the Single Girls, and it is some of my most dear single friends. And most of it is just funny memes back and forth. But the thing that reminds me constantly is seeing those messages from them, that I can continue to be praying for them and thanking the Lord for who they are. Because it's not because of the fact that they're single that it influences me. It's because of who they are in the Lord that influences me. And they encourage me, and they pray for me, and they share scriptures. And that's all aside from what their marital status is or how many kids they have or any of that. And so just remembering that as women, we each have different callings. And as me, as a married woman, my calling looks different than each of these ladies too. And so like Sarah's saying, we can't get pulled into that comparison trap because, I mean, whether Sarah has any kids, I only have one, they've got more, you know, we can't get into that. Just knowing this is what the Lord has ordained for me in this season, and that I can walk boldly in that calling that he's given me.
That's good.
Okay, next one. This is an interesting question, but I think this does affect more people these days. So let's tackle this. It's she said this is a two-part question about being in a co-ed Bible study for singles in their 30s and 40s. I'm just summarizing a little bit. It does sound that the study is led by men in the group, but she's just asking, you know, how she's just wondering. She's not necessarily feeling comfortable knowing if this is okay, if this is not okay. So I just wanted to look at this a little bit. You know, I think one of the things, and Judy, I think you had some notes on this as well. But being careful the covering that you have on these types of groups. The Bible really clearly lays out what the biblical structure for distinction and roles looks like and what that should be. I would be curious if the person who is leading, if the guy who is leading, does he have any accountability? Does he have a church that he is under the covering of elders and pastors? Because even in scripture, when it talks about that the men are to lead the church, it doesn't just say men generally speaking, it says qualified elders, qualified men to lead the church. And their list of qualifications is nothing to shake a stick at, you know? I mean, it is someone that the Bible lays out what that should look like. So I don't know that that necessarily means in any particular Bible study groups, particularly if it's not underneath the covering of a church, that man, does he have the qualifications of that? And where would that accountability be? So those would be some checks and some guards for me on that.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. And we know the early church started out in homes. And so they were meeting together in co-ed situation. But there's nothing wrong with meeting in a co-ed setting for a Bible study, because that was the first part of the question here. But like Amy was saying, is that the leadership and the covering over that study really is important, because there can be kind of those who are maybe off in left field and teaching some things. You want to make sure that the study is really in alignment with the word. I think just being under the covering of the local church is good. Kind of a rule of thumb. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so realizing that the order and the roles in leadership are designed by God for a purpose, and it's really for our safety, and he protects us. So that would be what comes to mind in that area.
Yeah, good. Hopefully that gives enough context. I did want to say on all of these questions, or if you're the person who sent the question, you're like, oh, she's not getting the point. Oh. We have gals that you can call in the office and talk to our women's counseling team, schedule an appointment, or, you know, maybe if it's a parenting situation that you want to have one of the Titus II team reach out. But if we're not being exhaustive or missing a little bit of what you're saying, I want to make sure you know you should call the church and get some time with one of these really godly women to just really talk about your situation, too. So just caveat there. Okay, in Titus 2, 3 through 5, the gal asks, older women are to teach the younger women in part to be keepers of the home. What role practically should being a keeper of the home play in our lives as women living out God's word? And how do we train up younger women who have not yet married but desire to do so in this instruction? Susie, I'm going to pick on you first.
I have Colossians 3:17. I don't know if I have the whole thing, but do everything unto the Lord, be a reflection of Jesus. Live what it says in the word, and be an example yourself. be a reflection of Christ, serve your family, also if there's any way you can be in the Word and with them, that would be helpful. This question was about just in general. This wasn't with mm-hmm. about with family members, I think Ephesians 5:33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I really feel that we fall short in this area quite a bit. I certainly know that I have, and I know that in my own marriage, when I really, I've done marriage both ways, where I've been submitted and not. And I know that when I wasn't doing what I should be doing, I know that my husband didn't feel respected. And I think that's really important for men. And when you do submit take what they say, they're gonna feel respected. And that really softens everything.
I think, too, when in the question, too, they're asking, like, what does it look like to be keepers of the home? You notice Susie's not necessarily giving, like, oh, well, that means at 8 o'clock you do the dishes, yeah. and at this time you do yeah. this, and at this time you do this. Because a keeper of the home, even if you think about in Genesis when God put Adam into the garden to keep it, it's that there's even that guarding of it. And there's so much that's not in a little tiny checklist, but that is in the tone and the attitude. Judy, I think you had mentioned Galatians 5:22.
Yeah. I was just thinking about a home. We want to have order in our home. It's not always the case. I mean, sometimes there can be stressful situations and it can feel kind of chaotic, but that shouldn't be the rule of thumb. It's looking to the Lord daily and asking His Spirit to lead you. And like you were just saying, there's not a formula that it may look a little different with every home in what is working for you. Also taking the time, being a keeper of the home can be translated into several things in showing your family how you love them. So sometimes it's like there is that pile of dishes, but you do, part of being a keeper of the home would be when your child is mommy, 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 and tugging on your pant leg, is to be able to just stop and look at them and pick them up and love on them. And that's being really truly a keeper of your home too. I remember when I was pregnant with our son many years ago, I did embroidery. The only time I did embroidery in my whole life was then. I was bored, I guess, but I embroidered this little plaque and it said, "Cleaning and scrubbing can wait till tomorrow. For babies grow up, we've learned to our sorrow. So quiet down cobwebs and dust go to sleep. I'm rocking my baby and babies don't keep." And I love that in the regard of priorities. Yes, we don't want to let our house just go to the wind like, oh, I'm rocking my baby, you know. but you do want to make sure that you're attending to those things eternal. And like Amy brought up, I thought a good kind of sieve to put your home life through would be to just say, oh, Lord, please help our home to reflect the fruit of your Spirit. And Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this is where I think if we're seeking the Lord for those are not natural human qualities. This is fruit of the Spirit of God. And so I think in being a keeper of the home is just inviting the Lord in, saying, please, Lord, may these things become a reality in our home, that it would be orderly and that it would be to the glory and honor of your name.
Yeah. Okay. I just love that checklist. I think I wish I had that when I had little tiny kids and gone, okay, instead of my list, if I had had that list, I might have done a little bit better there. So, okay, this is back. We talked about this issue, and I chose to bring it up again instead of lumping it in with the other, just because I know this is a big deal. But this is specifically talking about the youth that the gal says, I see, who are screaming silently as they try to discover who they are. They radically change their appearance and now ponder changing their outward gender identifiers. What is the best thing I, as a Christian, could say to them if I am ever able to have a moment to do so? And I'll just refer you back to that first question that we talked about of speaking truth in love and checking your motivation and all of that. But Judy, I know I just had you talk again, but I loved what you had to say about just sharing the gospel.
Yes, because, you know, the only way that any of us discovers who we are is going to be in turning to our Maker, our Creator. Anything else is going to lead us down trails of deception and sadness and sorrow and grief and shame. And so, really, when someone is this screaming silently, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And aren't we, we can all look back at our lives. We all know that's exactly where we've come from. And then you can look back and see his tracks in your life. So this is, to me, this is opportunity. And it's praying for those open doors to be able to proclaim the gospel to someone who is really floundering. They're looking at all sorts of outward things that they can do to change who they are, to maybe become more acceptable to society, when society is constantly shifting and changing. And the important thing is, and I think in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we're all depraved of heart, the Bible says. And so the wickedness within runs deep. But it's only the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ that will set any one of us free. And I'm not just saying words here. This is an absolute reality in my own life. And I am so thankful for how God works. And he said, you must be born again. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit, that he calls us from death to life. It says we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. But it is the Lord who breathes life into those who are lost and wandering and trying to find satisfaction and security in this world. And it will never be found. But in our Maker, he provided us the one who would go to the cross. And Jesus Christ, he said, you know, as I said earlier, I have come to seek and save the lost. He set his face like flint and he went to the cross. It says in the New Testament, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he bled and he died and he was buried, but he rose again victoriously on the third day. And there is new life that comes to those who will look to him and place their trust and their faith in him. It's not by our works. It's not by being a good person, because none of us are good, but that it is through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all broken God's moral law. There is not one thing we up here or anywhere in this room that we could say, oh yeah, you know, I have all those things down and I have been so morally supreme. We've all blown it. But the beauty of the gospel message is, and the bad news is that we are all deserving of death and hell in the grave for eternity. But the beauty is that we have broken God's moral law, but Jesus Christ went to the cross and he said, it is finished. Mm-hmm. He paid the price. He paid the debt that none of us could ever pay. So when he said it is finished, it meant paid in full. So you're just simply transferring your trust from your own goodness, which it's not really there, your own good works, no such thing. They're like filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. And it's transferring your trust and placing your trust fully in the Savior. His work is supreme. And so that's why we're excited about Jesus. that's why we're excited. So to be able to speak into the life of this precious person and these youths that are, these young people that are starving and they're being fed lies, they need the life-giving truth.
Mm-hmm. You had mentioned Isaiah 52:7.
Yes.
In that too, because I think it is that sometimes people will hear this and it's a very specific question about homosexuality or somebody who's struggling with what our world calls gender identity, and they think the gospel's, that's not enough. What are you talking about? That's just a bunch of Christian. That it is enough. And I love what Isaiah 52:7 and 8 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, and who publishes salvation. It is, you know, everything, if you could just capture what Judy said there in just those couple minutes about the gospel, because it isn't necessarily talking about a specific sin, it's talking about all of our sin. Mm-hmm. But it is the thing. It is the only thing that we need. So, okay, I'm going to try to move along a little faster because apparently I'm not doing so well at that. This one is for a friendship. It says, a dear friend that I have been friends with for years, but now we do not connect as we used to, and our beliefs do not match up anymore. This is an interesting question, and I think as Christians, and by that I mean gals that want to be really committed and devoted to what the scriptures are saying, we're probably all going to find ourselves in this camp a little bit more than maybe even in the past. And I think there's some discernment about how much those relationships, what those should look like. So, Becca, do you want to tackle that one?
I think it's that awkward where you have to have the truth in love conversation, you know? Because to continue to just kind of go alongside of a friend that maybe is going a completely different direction than you are, or you guys are not, you know, you've got different beliefs, you have to, kind of like what we were talking about earlier, you can't stray from the truth of who the Lord is and what he's done. And so having those conversations, part of her question talked about how she was, you know, fearful that if she were to say something, then they wouldn't be friends anymore. And we can't walk in fear of man. We have to have that fear of God. And it's not very loving to just kind of be complacent in a friendship alongside of someone when you see that they are continuing to add things maybe to their life that are going to be detrimental. And while it could be awkward to have that conversation, it's that kind of like what Susie was talking about earlier, it's the eternal stuff, right? Mm-hmm. How is this going to, by speaking truth and love to that person, that has an eternal effect in their life? Because you wouldn't, if, you know, you saw someone making hard choices and picking up drugs, we make it that extreme, right? We would go, okay, yeah, smoking crack, that's bad. You shouldn't do that. We would easily be able to say that to our friend. But if we see them choosing new things, that we're like, oh, wow, that's going to be awkward. That might offend him. We don't want to do that. Speaking out of that love of our heart for our friend and actually just sharing truth with them and knowing that you can't save them. You don't have to save them. The Lord is the one that does that. You're just helping plant seeds and allowing the Lord to then do a work in their life.
Yeah. It's Amos 3:3 that talks about, you know, do two walk together unless they are agreed to meet? Meaning, like, you need to be walking in the same direction. And I think that's an important thing. And I don't know that this person is a mom, but you also got to remember what you are saying by example to your kids as far as the examples you're setting. You know, you could be telling your kids that they can't hang out with certain people because they're not encouraging them in the ways of the Lord and they're not a good influence and, you know, they're bad company corrupts, while they could be observing you having a relationship with someone that's kind of that you're just being complacent with, or you're not choosing to say anything. And when you silence, sometimes it can be accepted as agreement. And so we need to check our own hearts with that, but then also what we would be saying to others too on that. Okay, Susie, I'm gonna come to you first on this one, but the question, this is moving into more of the submission and marriage question. And I'm actually, before I go to that, I'm gonna go slightly out of order with this and the next question, because this is a question that we need to get right probably before we talk about the other one, but it's in submission. And the gal asked, often submission is used as a cover for abuse. How can a woman who has learned we are to submit recognize abuse and when to get help?
This is unfortunately common even in Christian churches' homes, especially if there's an authoritarian or legalistic foundation. So I want to just look at this question just a little bit in that we really need to be careful, gals, how we're defining our terms. Are we allowing the world to define what submission looks like? If we allow the world to define what submission looks like, it probably is going to be a cover for abuse and lead for things like that. Biblical submission, Ephesians 5, is not in any way a cover for abuse. And I think this is really sad because the church over, like big C church overall, is saying that, yeah, you got to be really careful with the submission thing because of what it leads to. Not biblical submission. I mean, read Ephesians 5 and about the things that the husband is asked, or is told, not asked, is told that he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. I mean, if you just make a list of Ephesians 5, of here's the things that husbands are told to do, and here's the list women, the wife is supposed to do, our list is pretty short. Not saying it's easy, but we have a short list compared to what men are asked, our husbands are asked to do. That is biblical submission. What the world wants to say is this submission has gone wrong, but what they're forgetting is that that's actually sin did that. Abuse is sin. Misusing authority is sin. That's not what the Bible asked for. So I don't believe, actually, that rightly done as scripture, biblical submission, I don't think that will ever be a cover for abuse. I don't think that's possible. It is the Lord's beautiful design and perfection in how we're to understand authority in marriage and headship. We go back in biblical design, we talked about that in like week 2 or week 3. We talked about the authority piece. This is something we need to understand from God's perspective. If we understand it from man's perspective, it's going to be a mess. Because yes, we're sinners and there, people have made egregious mistakes and abuses in this area, but that's sin that breaks the Lord's heart. That's not the biblical model for submission. So I just wanted to leave that out there as we talk about this next one, because we need to make sure we're defining marriage or sort of defining submission biblically and not allowing the world or even very churchy sounding things that are not in line with scripture. We need to define that biblically. So this gal gave the example of Abigail in the Bible, and she said that Abigail did not submit to her husband, but the Bible seems to reward her for her actions. Would it be accurate to say in some cases we need to only submit unto the Lord and not a husband who is destroying the household? So, Susie, I'm going to let you go first here.
Well, first of all, there's Ephesians 5:21, which a lot of people don't ever read, and that is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So God is asking us to submit to each other, that's a very key part. So our husband should also be submitting to us. It isn't just us submitting to our husbands. I, on a personal level, my marriage has never been happier or more joyful.
Once I started submitting the way that God wanted me to submit, I know I'm not talking about Abigail right now, but 1 Peter 3:1-2 for me is, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. In the same way is referring, so wives, in the same way, what does that mean? The chapter before, that's what it's referring to, and you go back, you go over, and you see how Christ, what did Christ do? How did he submit? That's how we are to submit. When he was on the cross, he didn't hurl insults. He didn't, he didn't condemn the ones that were killing him. I mean, he actually loved them and asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is our example of how we are to be. I just know that when I finally
stop talking, and I gave it to the Lord and prayed and asked the Lord to work in my husband and in me, that is when everything started changing. And so when I took matters into my own hands and had to make sure I got my point across and let him know, give him peace of my mind, let him know how I felt, that never served me well. Every single time I would submit to the Lord and pray to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, if you want this said, please create the opportunity. When I would do that, he did every single time. And he answered so much prayer that way. But the key was, is I was waiting on the Lord and his timing. And the way in which he would do this is, if Bill had said something that hurt my feelings or I was upset about, instead of me going and really making sure that he knew how I felt, I kept quiet, which is a hard thing for me to do. And but that verse, those verses really helped me. Having the scripture back up what I was trying to do is the most powerful thing. And Bill would just bring it up for no reason. And that's how the Lord, in my marriage, would answer the prayer. And then it wouldn't be an argument because he was bringing it up and we would just talk and I was able to share. But I didn't, it wasn't in my timing. So I'm kind of more, yeah. It's more about submission there. But
yeah, that's good though. So yeah. Maybe Judy, you want to speak to the part of Abigail and what her role is in that, because I think sometimes the heart of this question is somebody, a husband who is maybe not walking according to the Lord.
Well, yeah, Nabal was, his name meant fool. That was her husband. So, yeah, not a good place to start out in marriage. I would say I wouldn't have counted what she did as not submitting to Nabal. And I wrote down some notes out of the scriptures. I didn't really see any direct communication between her and Nabal. In verses 14 through 17, it says that there was one of the young men who informed Abigail of Nabal's foolish decision. So really it's more along the lines that she took up her husband's cause. As even Nabal, was unaware of David's decision to kill him and the entire household of men. Though her life was in danger, she did step up to intercede on behalf of Nabal. Really intervening with God's divine providence and how he was going to use David for his plans that he had for him. You know, she was used of God to really stop David's destructive vengeance. Which really could have jeopardized the plans, you know, that God was going to use him as future king. In verse 19, it states that she did not inform her husband of her plans, and when communicating with David, she even acknowledged again the meaning of his name. But we find out in verse 28 that she has the discernment and really the insight, the foresight, to know that God has a specific purpose for David's life. So it was almost a prophetic word. And then David blesses Abigail for staying his hand from really the destructive vengeance he was about to take. And he thanked Abigail. He told her to go in peace. So ultimately, God brought Nabal to his end. God dealt with that situation. But God used Abigail's obedience to him. She was the Lord's vessel throughout that entire situation. And rather than stand by idly and watch the destruction of her household and how it would have affected David, she stepped forward and she really walked in obedience through that as the leading of the Lord. And I think of Acts 5:29, where Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Mm-hmm. And in a case like that, you can just really see the sovereign hand of God at work through Abigail in every step of what wound up happening there.
If you're worried about, truly worried about your husband, if you feel like he's destroying your household, well, that can mean a lot of different things. And so if it's something that's very, very concerning, I would hope that you guys would contact the church and get a hold of a pastor, get some counseling, because you're going to need help in that area.
Sometimes I do think, though, we look to examples like Abigail almost as if we're trying to find, like, oh, good, there's this one caveat where I don't have to submit. And I'm blanket statement, but just check your heart on that, because we don't want to be coming at it going, I'm looking for an out on this whole, you know, biblical submission thing. I don't think that's what Abigail teaches us there. I think we see with Abigail a very discerning woman who, like Judy said, actually was serving in her husband's benefit because she quite literally saved his skin by her actions. And so I think you do see her actually being a helper unto her husband, even to his life. It was what the Lord would do later with Nabal. But I think we see with her a very discerning woman. Now, however, I do think there are situations like, you know, you just brought up, if there is situations, we often point to the example of Sarah and Abraham in the Old Testament, when Abraham, like, you know, not his most stellar moment when he sends Sarah into a harem, basically, because he was too chicken. Right. Not doing what he should have done. And yet, Sarah, as it says in 1 Peter, submitted to him, calling him Lord even, going, yeah, I'm going to do, the Lord will protect me. So I just think this speaks so much to the goodness and the protection of God over the woman who is desiring to do what the Lord has asked her to do. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord.
Well, the Lord protected Sarah in that situation, because his protection was Abimelech was going to have her, and I can't remember the exact details, but he found out beforehand, and he was like, when it was exposed that she was Abraham's wife, he stopped. He stopped, and so it didn't happen, and so the Lord protected her in that way.
And Abraham did it twice, so I'm just saying.
Yeah, twice.
It wasn't good, but the Lord protected Sarah. Okay, we have so many more questions. How did this happen today, ladies?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to have to turn this into a podcast at some point. Okay, let's do one more here. How do I navigate the balance between when to correct my husband and when to let it go? Yeah. I'm not going to sing the Frozen song. Okay. Who wants to? Becca, you want to take us there?
Perfect. I would love to. I think that one, set up a biblical counseling appointment. That would be the first one, because those ladies would love to maybe talk about this a little bit more. But also at the same time, everything she kind of lines out in her things is like, how do I pick my battles? Which ones to discuss? Everything she was laying out were things to voice to serve her husband. And that's part, as a wife, that is part of it, is that your calling is to serve your husband. And so I actually joked around with my mother-in-law about this part, because my husband has been known to leave his shoes as soon as he walks in the door. That's kind of what he did. He just kicked his shoes off. And, you know, when he was still in their home, maybe it was multiple pairs of shoes, to the fact that the whole family kind of joked about it. And it could have been something for me that could have been maybe something that just drove me nuts, you know, knowing like, wow, he just kicks his shoes off as soon as he walks in the door. But instead of going, okay, that's who he is. If I want the shoes put away, I can pick up the shoes and put the shoes away. And after 17 years of marriage, I don't even know when it happened, but many years ago, he started putting his own shoes away. You know, it was like, oh, she likes the shoes put away. Cool, you know? So just realizing that there's some things that maybe you're expecting your husband to do that are actually just a sweet thing that you can be able to be doing to serve him. And if there are conversations, if maybe there's a way that he has treated you or that he's talked to you, spending time in prayer before the Lord first, and kind of like Susie was saying, that the Lord would bring those times for those discussions. Not to correlate it to parenting, but I like that Debbie always talks about having happy chats, and she usually had it like over a dessert. Might be a good approach, you know, to be able to, if there are things, of not trying to do it in the heat of the moment, but going, okay, is this a good time to talk about this thing that happened, or, you know, the discussion, and just knowing that you can lovingly be serving your husband. And the biggest thing is that to be praying for him and to be praying for your heart about these circumstances, mm-hmm. and knowing that the Lord will be the one that will change your husband's heart, not you. Your words are not going to change his heart. The Lord will be the one that does that. And so another way to serve him is just being in prayer for him and allowing the Lord to correct him, not you.
Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5:33, right? I'm just going to read that real quick. Yeah. Ephesians 5:33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Mm-hmm. If you're battling about like, oh, should I tell him he did this wrong or this wrong or this wrong? That's probably the wrong motivation, you know? And it isn't to say that you can't respectfully sit down and talk to your husband about things that are bothering you and troubling you. Sometimes people put this on like, you're just saying I should say nothing ever. Well, I would say if that's your attitude, then maybe you shouldn't say anything right now, you know? Or yeah, maybe. As hard as that sounds, maybe you are just called to always be praying and not bring these concerns. But I love what Becca said. Just how can we serve? How can we respect? We miss the respect thing. Man, I've blown that a zillion times where there is just things that we don't even realize sometimes until maybe after the fact, like, oh, that wasn't being the most respectful. You know, when they have not gotten to something on the list, did I stop and go, oh, well, that's actually because he was working like 60 hours last week because of this big project he was on. And instead of thanking him for that, I was upset that he didn't get this thing done over here. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, there's just so many things that we need to turn our heart and attitude around and have it not be about me, but like, oh, how am I serving? How can I yeah. respect in this? Do you guys want to add anything there, Sarah? Okay.
Perfection is not a fruit of the Spirit. No. I'm saying this to myself too, but little things that we're correcting our husbands, if we filtered those things through the fruits of the Spirit, mm-hmm. is what I'm about to say loving? Probably not. Is what I'm about to say filled with joy? Probably not. So I think that could really end like the whole battle thing pretty darn quickly if we were like, okay, Lord, please quiet my mouth and help me to not say anything because, yeah, and die to self. Like Pastor Brett says, who can die the fastest? Die to self. Yeah.
The other thing too, I know for me is, you know, I had a long list of the things that I thought Bill needed to change and work on, and the Lord made it really clear that I had a lot of things that needed to change and be worked on, and I'm grateful that he didn't show them all to me all at one time because it would have been very just overwhelming, but I had so much changing to do with how I responded to Bill. My body language, my demeanor, my facial expressions. Mm-hmm. He would say to me sometimes, you have that look on your face, you know, and so guys, those things are huge. And that's the first Peter 3 verses 1 and 2, where you can win, sometimes it's about non-believers, but you can win your husband over without saying a word. But you've got all of this has to match up. Mm-hmm. And remember that when you pray, you're giving it to the Lord. It's his job, not yours. And 2 Chronicles 20:50, I love it, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And I just, that was such a huge weight when I realized it wasn't going to be me or anything that I said that was going to get Bill or anyone that I care about to change. It was always going to be the Lord. Mm-hmm. So just remember who's fighting for you. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Go ahead. I think the other thing that sometimes this kind of like feeds into other places, that maybe we are like, my husband doesn't lead the family the way he's supposed to. Or maybe you're married to a man that maybe isn't even walking with the Lord. This is still one of those times that you can still choose to submit to your husband, even if he's maybe not the perfect example, because you're probably not the perfect example either. But also remembering that you can set your husband up for success. Allow him to lead your family. Maybe he's not going to lead the family in devotions, but he can still lead your family. Allowing and showing that if you do have kids in the home, showing your kids that example too. And so you're not going to correct him because he's not, you know, leading the way that you want him to be leading. And that can go so many other ways too. Even if your husband is walking with the Lord and you don't think he's leading the way he should be, not to correct him there either. Like, there's this real thing of going, okay, Lord, what's my part in this? And then usually the answer is that we can be praying. Praying for our husbands, praying that, you know, whether it's picking up shoes or leading our families and allowing them to lead, giving those examples. And when your kiddos, maybe if they're asking questions like, well, Dad doesn't do that, why do I have to do it? Or, you know, any of those, just kind of still setting it up and turning it away from that comparison trap and going, oh, the Lord is good and gracious to forgive us when we don't do things right, and to look and to help turn that back to our own selves as well as our kids, and then just the grace that the Lord gives and knowing that he is so good and we need to take the eyes off of someone else's paper, as Amy always says, and remember that it's about our heart before the Lord and allowing the Lord to work through us and that we can be that prayer partner in our families.
Yeah. And I know this has sounded like a strictly for married women kind of thing, and there's singles in here or young gals in here. This is like for everyone. I mean, there's sometimes I think that there is, we think that like once you get married, the person that you're dating or whatever, you're just going to get all of this and you're going to be able to totally zip it and, you know, just pray first before you say things. And there's all kinds of things, opportunities that the Lord gives us to practice our heart and our mind and our words on this before you get to marriage, if that's what the Lord has for you. But I think it's important, like, because I'm sure there's many out here who's like, oh no, it's another married person question, but it's not a light switch that when you walk down that aisle, you'll flip it on and go, bing, I've got this whole respect thing down, I've got the whole submission thing down. And there won't be someone that you're in that biblical role and calling to biblically submit and respect, but you can start working on your own heart and mind and attitude of where you be preparing you. The Lord, like they've all said, man, there's no mistakes. The Lord has you in this timing and this season for a reason, and you want to take advantage of it. We're going to put one more scripture up here because I think it just really encompasses everything we've been talking about, and it's in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Whatever question you have, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What a comfort this beautiful question is. We could have got up here and just read this question, and we would have all been done for the day, I suppose. But acknowledging the Lord in every, the small things, the things that we don't think are is significant enough to trouble him with, he's here for all of it. And he specifically tells us, you know, don't trust in your own understanding. And he's not saying that in a mean way, like you're dumb. He just knows how very, very much we need him, that we need, he sees all things, the beginning to the end. So we want to acknowledge him and just trust him to make our paths straight in every season of life. So I want to leave us with that. All right, you hung in there. Will you guys stand with me and we will pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have given us your word that instructs us, that guides us. You tell us, Lord, that we should not lean on our own understanding, but that we're to acknowledge you. Lord, I pray that we would do exactly that in every situation, Lord. Would we acknowledge you? Would we come before you in prayer just as we're driving? Would we come to you on our knees in our closet when the calls for it? And would we just seek, Lord, to have your heart and mind in our marriages, in all of our relationships, in our singleness, and in any season of parenting that we're in?
Lord, you are good, and you have us exactly where you want us to be, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would do all things according to your purpose, that we would just in everything be striving to be glorifying to you, Lord. So, Lord, thank you for your word that you've spoken. I pray that as gals leave here today, that that is the part that they take away, your word, your love for them, the truth of the gospel that saves us and saves all those that are hurting around us. Give us boldness to speak the gospel to those that need to hear it. And Lord, would you just direct each of our days and our paths? In Jesus' name, amen.